Sometimes people think they don't matter. They think they're not worth much. I spent many years doing student ministry earlier in my ministry and worked with a lot of different teenagers, some from a variety of backgrounds, some from very challenging backgrounds, some from some affluent backgrounds. But one of the common threads I noticed in the lives of a lot of students was they didn't feel they really mattered. They were just one of many, and they really thought they were just, you know, there to pass the time and get from one day to the next. And I notice that sometimes happens with those of us who are a little older as adults. We think, well, we're here and that's all good, but, you know, do I really matter? I mean, I'm one of 6 or 7, I don't know the number anymore, billion people on this planet. What do I matter? There's a wise saying, a truth that is very well known, that we've all heard, that the value of something is determined by the price that is paid for it. For example, if you go out and buy a used car, I pity you, but anyway, if you go out and buy a car, you determine the value of it. Now, someone might see that same car and say it's not worth that much, but you thought it was because you purchased it, right? And that's how we determine it. You know, whether it's jewelry, whether it is, you know, anything we're buying, we determine that. That's what the price determines. And the same is true in that principle in our lives. And you've heard me say this before, and you'll probably hear me say this many times again. What price was paid for you? What did God do to redeem you, to make it possible for you to have the kind of relationship with Him that you were created to have with Him? He gave His Son. Now, I'm a parent. Many of you are as well. Now, there may have been days you'd want to give your child up for an offering, but I hope not. You know, don't raise hands, please. As this service is videotaped and somebody might be looking over it later. So anyway, but we, you know, the reality is that we love our children very much, don't we? And they mean a great deal to us. And the concept that we would give up our child for someone else just doesn't fit in my mind. I don't know about yours. It's just not there. And yet, the King of the universe, the Creator of all, our Heavenly Father, was willing to do that for His only Son. He gave Him up for you and for me. And that's what the next several weeks will be kind of going through. Next week, the choir will be singing their cantata. They've been working really hard on that. You want to be here next Sunday morning and hear a part of what they have to share with us. I think that's why they're not singing this morning. They're resting their voices up, getting ready, so they can give it to you next week. They'll give it all to you next week. So be here for that. Amen. And then the next Sunday is Easter Sunday. And that's just, I mean, I'll preach it. If I can't preach on that Sunday, I need to quit. Because that is the apex of why we are here as followers of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. So I'm kind of a little bit ahead, even though next week's Palm Sunday, since I don't get to preach, you're going to kind of hear my Palm Sunday message a week early, if that's okay. So we're going to go there. But I just want us to take some time to look. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke 23. Give you a chance to find that. Luke 23, it's a rather lengthy reading. Give you a chance to find that in your copy of God's Word. Luke 23, we're going to look at verses 33 through 50 this morning. So it's rather lengthy. So I'll give you a chance to find that. And as you find that, would you open your copy of God's Word? Would you stand in honor of reading God's Word this morning? Okay, if this thing will turn, there we go. Maybe not. Okay. All right. Okay. And the good doctor writes, he says, in beginning verse 33, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified Him. And the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, divided up His garments among themselves. And people stood by, looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at Him, saying, He saved others, yet He cannot save Himself. Is this the Christ of God, His chosen one? The soldiers also mocked Him, coming up to Him, offering Him sour wine, and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And there was also this inscription above Him, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the criminals who was hanging there was hurling abuse at Him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. It was about an hour, the sixth hour. And darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began return and beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you speak to us, how you challenge us. And I pray, Father, use me as your vessel to communicate your word clearly to your people today, that we might not only see your word, but we might hear, understand, and apply it to our lives, Father. That your Holy Spirit might have sway and might be present in this time and have complete control in whatever is done and said. Bless this time and use it as you desire, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, some of you have heard this text and heard sermons preached on this text countless times. It could probably do a better job than I could this morning of conveying the powerful truth of this message and this text. And what took place that day changes everything. But I want us to understand one very important truth here. I love reading theologians, good ones. There's some I don't like to read because they're heretics, but we'll leave that alone. And while I don't agree with everything that Paul Tillich says, I love what he says about the crucifixion and the resurrection. The crucifixion is the victory of our Savior over sin. Victory takes place on Friday. Sunday is when God says, amen. I like that. I just like that. I like the way that's laid out of what God accomplishes and what he does in our lives. And so today we look at a time that is difficult for us to think about. It's painful, and we've seen it dramatized. We've read about it. We've studied it. We've done Bible studies on it. But the reality of our Savior's crucifixion is a tough pill to swallow. But the need for it is evident in our own hearts and lives, is it not? It is because of us, because of our sin, because of the things that you and I have done and thought and said and all that thing about us that cannot be changed, that bend that we have constantly to rebel against God and to do the wrong thing, all of those things in us requires that we need a Savior. We cannot save ourselves. One of the great myths of humanity, the myth of the utopian culture, the myth of Darwinism, the myth of a lot of different philosophies that are out there, is that eventually if we work hard enough and long enough, we'll figure out a solution to all our problems. How's that going on planet Earth for us? Not very well, is it? Because if you leave us alone and let us do what we desire, we eventually move towards the darkness. We eventually allow sin to overtake us, and selfishness and greed consume us, and we will do to others what is inhumane for the sake of our own benefit or what we determine to be our own benefit. We have seen it happen in history again and again and again, and we will see it happen. If you don't believe me, watch the evening news and it happens still. People are consumed with selfishness and self-centeredness. They're consumed with sin, and there is only one cure for our sin. It's not a better book. It's not a better program. It's not a better government. It's Jesus. Christ and Christ alone is the cure for that sin, and he has already accomplished that in our lives. And that's what we look at today, and that's what we celebrate. We call it Good Friday. That seems kind of strange that we would call the day our Savior is crucified Good Friday. The most painful, horrifying experiences any human being, it is the most horrible thing any human being has ever endured on planet Earth, and yet it's Good Friday because of what it accomplishes for us. And it is the only way that God can make us right with himself. And it wasn't that God tried all these other ways and they didn't work. He knew there was only one way to make things right. Jesus coming to the cross was not a backup plan. It was the plan. Always the plan. He knew that sacrifices would not work. And I don't know the mind of God. I don't pretend to know that. I don't know why he does all the things he does. And I'm not going to go there because that's just beyond me. But the sacrificial system and all the different things that the early believers did to try and justify themselves before God were a foreshadowing of what God was going to do. And we see in the text, and there's a lot of texts you can look at. You can look in Matthew's gospel and in Luke and in John's gospel. Mark doesn't say, he says a little bit about the crucifixion as well. But we see again this whole passion, this drama that is played out for us of our Savior. And there's no way in the time I'm allotted that I can cover all of it, but I want to just highlight a few things that the Spirit kind of deals with me on, so if that's okay with you. Because every time I read this, every time I look at this, every time I spend this, even when I preach it, I'm reminded of my own brokenness. I'm reminded of my own failure. I'm reminded how much my sin cost my Savior. And I'm also reminded of how much He loves me. What an incredible, overwhelming, almost indescribable love that He has for us. That He would be willing to leave that place of honor, that place of incredible joy, to leave the presence of His Father, His Heavenly Father, and be separated from His Heavenly Father for my sake. Because you see, the worst thing about the cross is not the nails. As horrible as the flogging was, and we saw it dramatized quite well in the Passion, in a very gory fashion, that wasn't the worst part of all that our Savior endured. It wasn't even the rejection of His disciples, the way they kind of scattered like mice away from Him while He was enduring His most difficult time. And when He truly needed them most, they left and walked away. And if I had been one of them, I would have done the same thing. I would have found the deepest, darkest hole I could find and get in it and stay there in hoping that maybe this would pass and one day I could come out again. Because fear would have gripped me as well as any one of them. I don't even pretend to think I would have stood the test. But the most difficult part, I believe, for me as I look at the crucifixion and all He endured was that moment when He cried out. You remember it? He's been hanging on the cross and the excruciating pain and all that He's endured for our sakes, all of that incredible, unbelievable pain and despair that obviously would overcome any one of us in that setting. Because the cross wasn't just death in the Roman world. The cross was a means of humiliation. It wasn't just killing the victim. It was a means of public disgrace and a demonstration to everybody that saw it. If you disobey Rome, this is what happens to you. You will obey. It was done out of fear, and it brought great fear. It was even known in the first century as the slave's death. It was a death of disgrace. It was a death that no Roman, did you realize, no Roman citizen could be crucified. It was against the law. If they were to be executed, they were, as Paul was, as you know, the Apostle Paul, a Roman citizen, was beheaded because he was a Roman citizen. He was not crucified. Peter, on the other hand, was crucified. And all of that took place for us. That's what took place. That's what brought us that relationship. But in all of that suffering, all of that pain, when He cries out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Jesus is separated for the first time ever from the Father. The Father, it tells us in Scripture, you can read it. What's it say? He turns His back on Him. Because what? Our Savior has become sin. Every sin that has ever been committed on planet Earth. That's a lot of sin, folks. If I were just to put mine on there, that's a lot of sin. But if you put everybody, and we talk, I don't know, 6, 7, and not just the people alive now, but every person that has ever lived on this earth, all the sins that have ever been committed, all the wrongdoing, all of that in one moment is placed on one person, Jesus. He becomes the sacrificial lamb for all of us. He is truly the Lamb of God. And in those moments, as He becomes sin, as sin consumes Him, sin is placed on Him, and it's almost as if He is blackened or darkened by the sin around Him. It just overwhelms Him. All you can see is sin. What happens? The Father turns His back, doesn't He? He has to. He cannot look upon the sin. And that's what His Son has done. And that's what Jesus did for us. And in that moment, can you imagine the dread and the fear Yes, I know he's the Son of God. But separation from his heavenly Father? Brothers and sisters, that is literally what hell is. Think about it. The worst part about hell aren't the worms and the fire and the darkness. The worst part about hell is, like, I love what Dante says in his Inferno. All here, those who enter here, abandon all hope. There is no more hope because God is not here. God is everywhere but in hell. He's not there. Can you imagine the hopelessness and despair of that moment of our Savior as he suffers on that cross for us, as he becomes sin? His life is become an offering for us. And in that moment, he suffers the absolute horror of what it means to be separated from God. And then it's over shortly after that. He breathes his last, the scripture tells us, as we read today. And he utters those famous words, "It is finished." It's over. In the Aramaic, it's tetelestai, or I don't know how to pronounce it, and neither does anybody else that pronounces Aramaic, because it hasn't been spoken for centuries. It's a dead language. But I love how they argue over how to pronounce it. I don't care. All I know is what Jesus said. It's done. It's over. It's completed. Everything is over. What I came here to do is done. His whole reason, the moment he was born in the manger, that was why he came. For you and for me, folks. To make that way right. And the only way it could be made right was at the cross. Nowhere else. And it's finished. Now, I don't know if the devil realized in that moment, I don't know, that it was done, that he'd already lost. I mean, he schemed behind the scenes to get this thing accomplished, didn't he? And fell right into the Father's trap. He thought, hey, I've got him. I'm gonna kill the Son. I'm gonna kill the Savior. I'm gonna humiliate him. I'm gonna make him look like a fool. I'm gonna get this done. And he got it done. And he used the Jews and the Romans as pawns in his scheme. And they accomplished what they thought was their mission. It was really Satan's mission. But what Satan didn't realize is that God knew that all along. The Father always knows. And the Father accomplished the mission in spite of them and through them. Satan is used as an instrument of the Father. Have you ever thought about that for a minute? And what that must have felt like when he, I wonder if when Jesus says it's finished, and it kind of got crazy after he said that, if you read the scriptures, didn't it? A few things started happening in Jerusalem. It'd been kind of scary to be on the wrong side of this, realizing when you're standing there and watching him die, and you thought, well, we got him, it's over, and all of a sudden, the temple veil is ripped in two, graves start opening, an earthquake happens, it's quite a mess. And you're like, huh, maybe we didn't do the right thing. But all of that was in the Father's plan. Amen. Always. It's always been in his plan. From the moment, even before he created us, even before the creation of all that is, and they can argue about when that happened till the cows come home, and it won't matter, will it? Because we all know what happened because we're here. Ever notice that? Amen. We're here. So it happened. He made us. He created us. Here we are. And even before that, this plan was already in motion because God just always knows. He always knows. He always has a plan. And the same is true in your life. Did you know that? He has a plan for you. He doesn't have a backup plan for your life, but he has a plan for your life. He has a direction that he wants to lead you on. Now, we sometimes cause issues with that plan, and we do things that don't fulfill the perfect will of God, obviously, and we fail in some ways, and God still uses us sometimes in spite of ourselves, does he not? But what we look at today is the ultimate plan, the big picture, the mission of God to bring salvation to the world through the once and all time forever, this was it, sacrifice of his one and only Son. There is no need for offerings of sacrifices anymore of rams or cattle or any of that kind of stuff, or chickens, or I don't know. That'd be fair for Baptists. We love sacrificing chickens, but anyway. You'll get that later when we have lunch. You'll understand what I'm talking about. All of that is no more and no longer necessary, because in one moment, Jesus fulfilled all righteousness, Scripture says. Everything. In one moment. Everything was accomplished by him. When he gave his last, when he died, deliverance became ours. And brothers and sisters, that is good news. Amen. And that's why they call it Good Friday. It's good because of what he did for us. Not because of what happened that day. That cannot be good from a physical, temporal perspective. But because of what was accomplished that day by the only one ever that could do that. There's only one person in all of the existence, one person in the universe that could do what was done that day, and he did it. And Jesus did everything that was necessary. And he did it, why? Two reasons. He loved his Father, and he loves you. He loves you. That's not just words. You know, we use the phrase, I love you, a lot, don't we? We love pizza. We love chicken. We love ice cream. We love whatever. We do that, and that kind of trivializes. But when God says, I love you, he's not talking about food. He's not talking about a sports team. He is talking about you with an intensity and a passion that is hard to describe, but it can be displayed. It is demonstrated most clearly in what happened that Friday. You want to know how much God loves you? Remember the cross. Now, the resurrection is great. And believe me, folks, I love preaching about the resurrection. And every preacher that's worth his or her salt does the same. They love to preach it. But it's the cross. It's because of the cross that I can preach and you can hear and you can be changed and you have hope and you have eternity and you have everything that you ever never thought possible. It's because of what Jesus did on that cross. That is the ultimate victory for all of us. The cross is the victory. Because he went to that place that he didn't need to go. And he suffered the punishment that I deserved, and so did you. And he did all those things, not because he had to, but because he wanted to and because he loves you. Never forget how much you matter to God. You are not a blob of goo. You are not a random product of cells. You are a unique creation of your Creator who loves you so much that he will do anything in his power to draw you back home. And he's done it. And I wonder at that moment, in those moments as people saw all the things that they saw happen around them, I wonder how many of them really understood what had happened. Probably none of them. I thought I wouldn't have got it either. But after Sunday, oh man, that next weekend, oh, when that weekend was over, they were going to get it. And I remember a t-shirt, and you may have heard people say this, but I remember a t-shirt. We were doing a youth camp and outside of Knob Nostra, Missouri, which is, you don't know where that is. You can find it on a map. We were doing our youth camp, and one of the girls had this t-shirt. Now, I liked the t-shirt. It wasn't a real good quality t-shirt, but it had on it, it had a picture of Grant, Ulysses S. Grant. You know who that is. You know, had a picture of Stalin and a picture of, I think, Mao Zedong, you know, these three guys on it. And it said, all these three guys have a tomb. And on the back it said, Jesus had a tomb once, but he only needed it for the weekend. I love that. I just love that. And that's what we're going to celebrate next week, brothers and sisters. Amen. But it's because of the cross that you and I have the hope and the promise of eternity. And any one of us here can have that hope. It's not about being a good person. It's not about going to church. It's not about enduring me or enduring religion. It's about Jesus and what he can do in your life and a relationship that he desires to have with you, and he made possible by that cross. He made that way for us. And every time I preach, and every time you teach in Sunday school, and every time you share the gospel, you do that in the shadow of the cross. It is the cross that is the message. Because the cross is the demonstration of God's great love for us. And isn't it a perfect demonstration of it? It demonstrates that vertical relationship that God desires to have with us, but it also demonstrates the horizontal relationship He desires us to have with one another as He draws us to Himself. Because He loves you more than you will ever imagine. Now, what do you and I do with the cross? Well, now it's up to you. How you respond to that is something only you can do. I can't do it for you. Parents can't do it for their children. Grandparents can't do it for their grandchildren. No one can do it for you. Friends can't do it for friends. Only you respond to the call of the cross and the love that it shows. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you mostly for the sacrifice that you gave to us. Father, you did something for us that we preacher types try to capture it, Lord. We try to speak it. We try to illustrate it. We try to help people grasp it, but even all of that explanation falls short of the reality of the cross, of what you did on Calvary that day, in that outside of Jerusalem on that lonely hill, when you gave your life for us, you shed your blood so that we might be made right. You showed us what God's love looks like and how far the Father is willing to go for His children. And to say that I am thankful almost seems trite. Words cannot express the overwhelming sense of gratitude, indebtedness, and just thankfulness that pour through my mind, and I'm sure through the minds and hearts of those that are here today, for what you've done for us. And if I were to live a million years of perfect, complete, and total submission to you, it would be a small drop in the bucket of what gratitude I truly desire to express to you for what you've done. But Father, if there is one here today who has not come to know you as their Savior and Lord, I pray today would be that day. That they come to understand it's not about going to church, it's not about rules and regulations, it's not about religion, it's about a relationship with the King. And Father, if they would like to know that, we'd love to spend some time showing them how simple that is and how life-transforming that can be. Father, use this time in whatever way you desire, because it's all about bringing honor and glory to you. It's not about my message, it's not about the music, it's all about you. Because you are the one worthy of honor and praise. Thank you for the love you've showed us. Use this time as you desire, for it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.